Bit of a musical invitation in. Hopefully we'll get all trained. We'll all be trained, and that'll be good. We're going to continue in our series on how we listen. This will be part two, and in just a moment we'll kind of go over the responses that you gave during part one a couple weeks ago, and so we'll do that after I pray. Let me pray for us. Father, we are grateful to you for revealing yourself to us in so many different ways, particularly as we focus in on the written word, that we have the sure foundation for our soul, the means of which you have given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, the truth that sanctifies us, and particularly what reveals to us our need for a Savior and the revelation of who that Savior is, what he did, how that accomplishes your purpose, how that draws us to yourself, and then how we are to be sanctified. And so we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be good listeners of your word. Help us not only to hear it, but to love it and also then to live it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I asked four questions last time. If you were not here, this is going to be brand new, and you're going to be like, hey, I want to contribute. Go ahead and, if you can do that anonymously, go ahead and you can answer these questions. But the first question was, on average, how much time do you spend each day reading or listening to the Bible? And this is not including any kind of extracurricular sermons, podcasts, those types of things. Just reading the Bible or listening to the Bible be read to you. On average, how much time do you spend each day reading or listening to the Bible? And this was the average, 18 and a half minutes. Now, some of you might say, wow, that's a lot higher than I put. And some of you might say, that's a lot lower than I put. And there were, in the responses, there were at times some comments that were made that seemed to indicate perhaps some embarrassment or shame about how little time was being spent in the Word. And I just want to kind of address that as a side note, because my guess is that if somebody was to ask you that in a conversation, and you were embarrassed or ashamed at that point, you might think, okay, here comes the guilt trip. And if somebody is up front talking about reading their Bible and they're asking you, and you're already feeling ashamed, oh no, here comes the guilt trip. Let me just tell you, there is no place in Christianity for guilt trips. Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation anymore to those who are in Christ. Right? And that condemnation doesn't come from God. And therefore, it should not come from his people. Now, I can appreciate being a little bit embarrassed or thinking, hey, I probably should spend more time doing this. But just to be clear, it shouldn't be as a response to how do I impress somebody else or how do I meet the standard that somebody else is trying to place on me. Okay, so we want to be very careful, and I would apologize right now if I've ever said it or done something to you that indicated to you I was trying to make you feel guilty for not living up to a standard. That is entirely out of place, I believe. And so I just want to kind of set our minds at ease about that there should not be a guilt trip placed upon that. To my knowledge, the only category of persons that are required to read the Bible every day were the kings of Israel. They were supposed to make a copy of it for themselves, and they were supposed to read it every day. I don't know if there's any other command in Scripture that tells any person they must read the Bible. Now, please, hear me carefully. I am not saying, don't read your Bible. Okay, that is definitely not what I'm saying. In fact, I'm trying to encourage you that there is good reason for us to read the Bible. And in fact, to read it every day is wonderful. I'm just saying that the guilt that sometimes we feel or the shame that we sometimes feel might not be from a biblical source. It may be from an extra-biblical source. And really, if I could redirect us, really the goal of intake of God's Word is not just that we have read it with our eyes or we have observed the content. You know, and sometimes we have checklists of things that we need to get done. Or if you're going shopping, here's all the things I need to get at the store. And sometimes, you know, reading our Bible becomes one of those items on the checklist where it's like, I have to do this. And so what do? We get it done, accomplish the task, check it off, and move. And really what Scripture highlights is not so much that we have spent a chunk of time observing and looking at it, but rather of what it does to us. And that doesn't happen merely by reading. That happens by meditating. And we are encouraged many times to be meditating on God's Word day and night. All right, so that's not something that we can put on our checklist and go, okay, I did it in the daytime. Now if I do it at nighttime, I'm covered. The idea is that we're meditating on it throughout the day. So it's really not about us being in the Word. It's really more about the Word being in us. And in fact, Paul tells us that the Word is supposed to dwell within us richly. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit later, but really, and probably not today, but in another session, but really that idea of dwelling within us richly is not that it dwells in you richly, and then it also dwells in you richly, but it dwells in us richly. And so that means it's going to go outside of the realm of just me meditating on it personally, but how I interact with other believers and how they interact with me. And so we do want to spend time in God's Word, but really the key point is that Word really spending time in me? Is it really changing me? Right? And we might look at what Peter says about, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk, that they may grow. Right? What does that tell us? Okay, there is a nourishing factor there. So it can't just be, hey, I observed what it said, right? If the milk just touches the lips and the mouth of the baby and then they spit it out, it's done them no good, right? It actually needs to go in and do something internally in that child to produce growth. So it's got to be more than just, hey, I did my time. I checked it off my list. It really does need to be more about, it's lodged in my brain. I'm thinking about it. I'm meditating on it. But also, what does it tell us about a newborn babe? Do they go shopping for that milk? They are dependent on another. Right? And I think that this is intentional of what Peter's point is to show us that we must be dependent upon God. And we're going to see that in a passage that Luke records for us in just a little bit. But I just kind of want to bring that out to us, that really here the idea is that the Word is doing something. It's accomplishing something within us. And maybe for some people, if you read the Bible for 2 minutes intentionally, and it started to work on your brain so that you were renewed in your thinking and you're thinking God's thoughts after Him, and throughout the day you're focused on the truth that you learned in that 2 minutes, it may actually accomplish a whole lot more than someone who spent hours just reading for information's sake. Okay, so we want to be careful not to just ascribe the value to, well, how much time, although I wouldn't be upset if you said, hey, the Lord has really encouraged me to spend more time in His Word. Well, wonderful. But really, again, the point is, does the Word actually do something to me? Is it doing something in me, or is it just that I'm getting it checked off my list, right? The good Pharisee song, read your Bible, pray every day, and you grow in pride. Right? Because, hey, I did my reading, I did my praying, so I'm good, and if you didn't do what I did, then you're bad. Right? That was the Pharisees' issue. It wasn't that they didn't spend enough time in God's Word, it's that God's Word didn't spend any time in them. Okay, so we want to be very careful not to ascribe the value incorrectly and recognize that God is using His Word, will use His Word in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, as we focus and meditate on it. Now, a lot of you had a lesser number than what you expected other people in the church. Right? So how much time do you expect other people in our church? And here the average was 27 minutes. Right? And sometimes people would say, here's how much I spend, and I expect twice as much from everybody else. Right? And again, maybe that's communicating something that, you know, I feel shamed or I feel embarrassed because I'm pretty sure everybody else reads more than me, right? So maybe that's the case, maybe that's not. But again, the expectation that we have is if I'm meeting with other believers, then the word has done something in them, just like it's done something in me, and that's going to impact how we communicate with each other. I asked the question, why do you think many people, including believers, don't want to read the Bible? And some answers very similar to what we saw last week. 37% included some idea about it was boring or it's not as enjoyable as other things. And again, this is not a self-testimony, so I'm not, you know, looking around trying to figure out who said that. I think this is something you would pick up if you talked with anybody in today's culture about the Bible. You know, why is it that we don't want to read it? Well, it's just not that enjoyable. There are other things that I find more enjoyable than that. 33% included something to do with our schedule, that we're too busy or there's a lack of time, right? And there are books written like crazy busy. That's the pace of our culture. And just about every day you could ask people, and if you were to ask consistently and keep track, how's your day going or how's life? You're going to hear busy, you know, every day from somebody, probably from multiple somebodies. It is true, and C.S. Lewis kind of points out, kind of tongue-in-cheek, that this can potentially be a big tool of the devil in order to keep us from doing the things that God wants us to do. Right? It's just to keep us busy, keep us focused on things that we consider to be important that perhaps are of less importance. And again, we'll see what Luke has to say about that. 25% included something about the fact that it seems irrelevant or not important. Right? I mentioned, I talked with somebody that said, hey, the Bible's not relevant because it talks about kings. Right? But you might be reading something even in the New Testament and go, but I don't see how this connects to my life. He's talking about food offered to idols. I've never seen a real idol. I've never seen like a statue that people bowed down and worshiped to. So how would this have any impact on my life? So 25 included something along those lines. Another category, about again, a fourth, said that it's overwhelming. It's just too hard to understand. It's confusing. I get that. Totally get that. And part of the goal of this class, which by nature was intended to stretch into the new year, is really to hopefully give you the tools so that it won't be overwhelming, so that it won't be so hard to understand. And again, that's one of the things that God has given to us as a tool is the church. And not just the pastors and teachers, but also the body, to continue to build one another up and to speak truth into each other's lives. So hopefully this will be helpful for us all. About 22% said that it's, you know, when sin comes up, it's very convicting. Who wants to be convicted? I mean, if you could read a book that makes you happy or a book that makes you convicted, well, okay. I'll watch my TV program that makes me happy rather than something that's convicting. All right. What are some positive reasons why we should read the Bible? All right. So this was our opportunity to say, here's where we see the value of Scripture and Scripture reading for each day. So majority of you had something along the lines of our growth or our relationship with God. So we are growing as believers, we're growing in our sanctification, and also we are having a stronger relationship with God through reading his word. And this kind of goes along with some of what we talked about last week, or 2 weeks ago, when we talked about what is the scripture revealing to you about God? What part of his glory or what aspect of his glory are you seeing highlighted as you read it? 56% said it has to do with instruction or like it prepares us to witness to people, right? And that's also very helpful. Paul talks about that in Timothy, that it is useful for instruction. 48% had something that to do with wisdom for life or glorifying God. So how do we live in a way that pleases God or honors God? And then 44%, and this is kind of actually two categories that I made. One was kind of hope and one was kind of encouragement. And there were multiple things like peace and joy and comfort and delight and promises. But these are things that contribute to our hope or encourage us as we go along. Some positive things that God provides for us through his word. There were almost a fourth of us said something about correction or keeping us from sin. And so it does kind of point out here's an area where we might be in sin and how to correct that. 19% said something that dealt with pleasing God. So just reading it because it's pleasing to God, we're doing something that pleases God. And that's That sometimes can be, I would say, a misguided category. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to please God. But at times, sometimes we think, well, as long as I do the right stuff, God's happy with me. God's happy with you if he's happy with you because of Jesus. Right? That's the gospel, is that God wasn't happy with us. We were sinners. And Christ took the wrath for that and gives us his righteousness so that God can be pleased with us on the basis of Christ's righteousness. So if by pleasing God we're saying, hey, I want to earn God's favor, right? We're kind of out of line with the gospel. But if what we're saying is because I love God, I want to do what is honoring and pleasing to him, then that's a wonderful thing. Certainly our motivation then would be our affection for God. 19% said to hear from God. And this was, I found this very refreshing, because oftentimes we say we know that the Bible is God's word, but do we actually treat it as, I am actually listening to the God who created all the universe. I'm listening to a God who loves me and sent his son to die for me. I'm listening to God and his word, and what he knows is important for me. And again, 19% had that idea. 15% had something that dealt with reproof or correction from sin. So not just pointing out that we're sinners or conviction of sin, but actually how to fix that, how to deal with that sin. All right? Some very positive things for us. And Scripture does give us some good clues as to why it is important for us. But I want to come back to that idea of dependence on God. That the newborn baby is dependent. They have to rely on somebody else to give them what they need. And we were designed to be dependent people. Now, I understand we live in a country that's a lot about independence, okay? And we can be independent from other people. That's fine. But we will always be dependent upon God. And the more we ignore that, or the more we treat that like it's not true, the more trouble we get into. And so there is a dependence that comes with being human, a dependence upon God. And hopefully we recognize that. But we do need to be dependent on God. Peter says it this way, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So that is, knowledge about Christ provides for us everything that we need for life and for godliness. So if we think we can get away from whatever Scripture is teaching and still have all that we need for life and godliness, Peter's saying, no, we have all of that in the knowledge of Christ. So knowing about Christ and having his word impact our thinking. Also, the renewing of our minds that Paul talks about to the Romans. And he talks to the Ephesians about putting off and putting on. And in between that is allowing our minds to be informed or reformed so that we are seeking to be more like Christ. So if there's something in my life that's not like Christ, he says, well, we're going to put that off. But how do I know what to put on in its place if I don't recognize the truth about Christ? So if I'm a thief, okay, I put away stealing, but now what do I do? Well, what did Christ do? Right? From his riches, he gives to us to meet our needs. So Paul says, so act like Christ. Go out, get a job, so that you have the means to help somebody in need. And in that way, you're reflecting the glory of Christ. So our minds have to be rewired, reworked, retrained. We have to think God's thoughts after him. And so we do that by meditating on his word. And Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable. And I noticed these categories, all four of these categories came up in your answers. Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So if we're going to be equipped to do what God's called us to do, we need to be informed, corrected, trained for righteousness, and at times reproved. So all of those things are necessary, and he tells us that his word accomplishes that, and that was part of the purpose that God had. All right, we're going to go over to Luke chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, you can join me in turning there. I'll put the verses in short on the screen. But they won't all be up there all at the same time. So Luke chapter 10. And I apologize. I did mean to ask earlier, but did somebody have something to share from their Bible reading? I should have put something in my notes to remind me to ask. But I had asked you a couple of weeks ago to be paying close attention to the glory of God in our reading. I thought, well, maybe somebody's got something to share. And if you came ready and prepared and you want to share something, I'm sorry I didn't ask earlier, but I'm asking now. Yes, Kelly.
There's a situation where David is running from Absalom, and he's provided abundantly. And I think the Lord does that for us, especially at holidays, Christmas, Thanksgiving, when we turn our focus on him and kind of run to him from the world.
Amen. The provision of our God, and we can run to him in refuge. One of the Psalms I read this week kept coming back to that. You're the refuge. We keep running back to you. And David here is somebody who was used to running away from danger, right? He's running away from Saul. He's running away from his enemies. And yet here he's saying, but I can run to you because you're my stronghold. And one of the aspects at the end of the book of Joshua is when he tells them, God gave you all the stuff that he promised he would give you. So going in, there were these promises. And at the end, what do we see? God kept his promises. God was faithful. All right, Luke chapter 10. I'm sorry, did anybody else? I didn't give a chance. Okay. All right. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And this is, you see the heading in your copy probably, that this is Martha and Mary. And most likely a familiar text to us. And maybe so familiar that we just kind of breeze over it. Some have pointed out that the gospel writers do not always try to keep a chronological order, like a tight chronology. So at times you have events that didn't happen necessarily right next to each other, but the gospel writer is putting them, is organizing them in that pattern. And that seems to be what's happening here, that where Martha's house is down in Bethany, it was a good ways away from where he was in the previous sections. So the question is, why did Luke put this story here? But before we get to that, the question we want to ask is, what is Luke trying to tell us? Or what does this passage mean? What do we learn from this passage? And it is an interesting story. Especially if you like to gossip about, you know, family troubles. You know, here's two sisters that are not getting along, and that's always fun to gossip about people, right? And so you have that going on. Was that Luke's purpose? Was Luke going, hey, I just want to tell you about these sisters and how they fight? Was that his point? So why is Luke telling us this, and why is he telling us here? And so that's the question I want you just to kind of consider as we read through. And maybe there's something that'll stand out that you'll say, that seems unusual. That doesn't seem like it kind of fits with the culture or what's going on in their world. Maybe that seems a little odd, and maybe that's why Luke brought it up. All right, so we'll read verses 38 through 42, and then we'll kind of back up into it. If my eyes would adjust here. All right. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So what do we notice about this passage that seems out of place or a little odd? Again, we're familiar with it, so it doesn't seem odd to us. But what's odd in this story?
I think Martha being distracted by her serving. You know, we think serving is great.
Yeah.
And yet that can become a distraction.
Yeah. Martha is distracted by serving. Good.
I think Martha coming to Jesus and saying this is kind of unusual.
Yeah. What does she call Jesus? What does Martha call Jesus? Lord. But then she bosses him. Tell my sister what to do. Tell her to help me. Now, you're the boss, but this is how you be the boss. That is kind of odd. Yeah. Anything else seem odd to us? Maybe a little earlier. If it was a snake, it already bit us several times, okay? But this is a cultural thing. Where do we find Mary? We find Mary at his feet. Now, that's a common theme that we're going to see in the rest of the Gospels. Whenever you see Mary, she's at Jesus' feet. We got this time. Then the next time is after Lazarus has died. And she falls grievously. You know, she's grieving over the loss of her brother. She falls at his feet. And then the last time, she's breaking a box of ointment over his feet. Right, so the gospel writers see this connection to Mary and her, maybe we'll say humility, always being at Jesus' feet. But what's odd here is why is she sitting at his feet this time? She's listening to his teaching. Okay, now what she's doing is she's making herself a student of the master. And why is that odd? I mean, let me put this slightly different perspective, but if none of us were enrolled as students at Ohio State, and you just walked into one of their doctoral programs and just sat in the front row of the class, would that be weird? Yes, right? Because you didn't pay the fee, you didn't enroll in the class, and you haven't done any of the prerequisites. That's what's going on here. She just joined the class by sitting at his feet. Right now, if you wanted to come along and listen to a rabbi speak, that was fine, as long as you allowed the students that were his disciples, as long as you gave them kind of front row. But here's Mary in interjecting herself and putting herself at like the prime spot and saying, okay, I'm here to learn. That would have been odd. And secondly, because she's a woman. Women were not students at this time. This was a very odd thing for her to have done, is to not only come and join the class, but as a woman to say, I should be here. And does Jesus go, Mary, what are you doing? You know, you're not enrolled in this class, right? Like, if you want to go stand in the back, that's fine. If you want to listen in, no problem. But why are you here? But he doesn't do that. That's kind of odd. There's a passage in 1 Timothy where Paul says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. And our culture goes, wait, what? Quietly? Submissively? And Timothy's culture was going, learn? Like, there's a big gap between our culture and their culture, is what I'm trying to say. And so it's very odd that Mary just comes and goes, all right, I'm here. Got my notebook, ready to go. Let's learn. That was very, very odd. And so we find Mary. Not sure why it's doing that. All right. Mary, the sister of Martha. So it tells us it's Martha's house. We could talk about that later. But Martha welcomes him in, but who is with Jesus? It's not Jesus by himself. It says they went on their way. So who's with him? Yeah, all the disciples. So Jesus just invited himself and his entourage to lunch, okay? And Martha sees this. And so Martha's mind is going, oh, come on, really? All right. Yeah, frozen pizza in the oven, yeah. If only Tom Wilson was there with his oven. Just said, Tom, we need some pizzas. Come on. So here they come in, and it's this whole crew. And so Martha welcomes them into the house, and then she goes and gets busy. And Mary, the sister, just is like, oh, awesome, the teacher's here. Free class. This is awesome. And so she just sits down at the feet of Jesus. This was an odd thing. And Jesus does not rebuke her. In fact, Jesus later is going to praise her for what she did. Right, so we continue on. What's up with Martha? Martha is distracted. I used the wrong transition, so I'm sorry. It's going to blink at us every time. All right, Martha was distracted with much serving. She is distracted. That is, she is pulled in different directions. Like, she's you know, trying to figure out, where am I going to get enough place settings for all these people? Or where am I going to get enough bowls? How am I going to have enough stew? And, you know, it's like coming at her from all these different directions. And so she's distracted, and she's got all of this serving going on, but it's pulling her at various different directions. She's getting pulled into multiple directions. Some have suggested that what's going on here is she's thinking not only of providing a lot of food, but she's actually coming up with extra courses. Because this is not just a stranger that's walked into the village. This is the teacher. So I want to impress this guy. And I want, as he travels around, I want him to remember he got a great meal here. And so it seems maybe that what's going on is that she has taken on a bigger task than she needed to. And she's struggling to be perfect. She wants every detail to be right. And I would say that there's probably a good number of Marthas in our congregation, right? I'm one of them at times. Now, when I'm at home, I can sit all day long. My wife will tell you, she wishes that I would be a little bit more like Martha at home. But when it comes to other tasks, like, my brain is just like going all these different directions, and I think, how am I going to get all this done? Or maybe you feel that tension and the desire to get it right. You know, we had a wonderful choir program last week, and I'm so thankful for all the work that went into that. Right? But sometimes we get into a situation like that where we say, okay, but it's got to be perfect. Now, I'm not saying just wing it, okay? Really, that's not my point. But how often does getting it perfect then crowd out every other responsibility? Where we say, okay, this is the most important thing. And really what is going on here, I believe, is Martha is saying, this is going to reflect poorly on me. It's my house. If this meal is not perfect, I'm the one that's going to look bad. Right? So how often is our pride the thing that causes us to be busier than we really need to be? Where we overextend ourselves and we're going in multiple directions. Now, of all the directions that are on Martha's mind, the one direction that she's not thinking of is inward. I need to take something in. Right? And that's the posture that Mary takes. Instead of Mary focusing on how she's going to give out all of these directions, she's thinking about how what's true and what's right is going to get into her. And here's Jesus, and he's going to give her what she needs. He's going to provide for her the thing that she is most dependent on. But Martha is distracted with much serving. Goes on to say, when Jesus rebukes her, and it's funny to me, different people have different reasons of why he repeats her name. But a lot of people think that he's repeating her name because he's being extra kind and gentle with her. It's like, Martha, Martha. And I kind of wonder if it's more like, hey, Martha, Martha, stop doing that. Listen, pay attention, eyes here. I don't know. You know, you can't get the sense of it just from reading it. But here he says her name twice. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. You've got all these items on your plate, and you're anxious about them, and you're troubled about them. You're trying to figure out, how is Martha going to get all of Martha's stuff done? And he says, but there's one part on your plate you have totally ignored. That one thing that is necessary. There is one thing that if you don't get anything else done, That's the high priority. That's the one that you should focus on. And what about Mary? She chose that one. She chose to focus on that one most important thing rather than all of the other details that were on her plate. It's not that Mary is trying to ignore you, Martha. It's not that Mary is thinking, well, my sister can handle it all. She doesn't need any help from me. She is, though, focused in on the one crucial thing that was most important. It's necessary. It's absolutely imperative that she has this. All right, so here's Martha who's saying, I've got all of these things to do. I'm certainly too busy just to sit around and listen. And here's Mary saying, I've got so much in my life that I need what he's giving to be prepared to do it. Right? Some people are so focused on all of the external that they never focus in on bringing the truth internal. And I suppose we could flip it. I mean, there are a lot of people that all they do is say, hey, gimme, 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 gimme. And they're never giving. They're never pushing it out. Right? Both would be problems. And so, you know, maybe a self-assessment would be helpful for us is to say, do I take in more than I give out? Or do I give out more than I take in? Or have I found the perfect balance that Mary found? Right? Because oftentimes we find ourselves in those various ways. Both Mary and Martha were dependents. Mary's the one that recognized who she was truly dependent on. Because who is Martha depending on? Yeah. In some sense, yes, she's depending on Mary. Like, if Mary doesn't help... But Martha's trying to figure out, how am I going to do all of this? How am I going to be the hero here? How am I going to solve all of the problems that I've got on my plate? How am I going to get all my tasks done? Very self-sufficient, very self-focused. And what Mary is showing, is demonstrating to her, is I can't do it unless I have what God gives. This is what Paul teaches the Philippians. It's God that works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God who gives us the desire. It's God who gives us the ability. And here's Mary saying, so if I don't get it from God, how am I going to have it? And Peter's saying, unless you get this knowledge of Christ, you're not going to have what you need for life and for godliness. Unless we are dependent on the true Savior, unless we are focused and dependent on him, we're not going to get everything done. And the things that we're going to leave out are the most important ones. So here he's saying, you've got this anxiety issue. You're trying to figure out all of these details, and you're focused on you and how you are going to do it. And Mary has chosen a much better path, saying, if I take in what God has given me, I will be then equipped to do all the things that God requires of me. And what does this lead Mary to do? Come back to Jesus' feet later. Break the box, spill the ointment, wash his feet with her hair. To worship and glorify him. Because of what he had given to her, what he had taught her, she understood the gospel. The gospel was not, hey, work as hard as you can and get your way there. It's complete dependence upon Christ. So here Mary and Martha are demonstrating to us two very odd behaviors, right? One is dependent on God, one is dependent upon self. And the one who's dependent upon God is the one who is sitting at his feet, taking it in, being enriched by the teaching of the Master. So that's our story. And we can look at that and go, okay, that's helpful. Why does Luke put it here? Let's back up a little bit. What happens before this? Jesus tells a parable of the Good Samaritan. And who is he telling it to? He's telling it to a lawyer who is trying to trick him. trying to put him to the test. And so he asks the question, how do I, or what do I have to do in order to inherit eternal life? It's a stupid question. When has anybody ever done anything that earned them an inheritance? But he's asking Jesus, how do I get to heaven? Like, what do I do? Does that sound like Mary or does that sound like Martha? Right, here's a guy who's looking and saying, it's obviously dependent upon me. And Jesus says, really? Is that really how you read the law? I mean, tell me, what does the law say about this? And he gives Jesus two commandments. Love God with all that you have. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, yeah, you answered correctly. Do this and you will live. I believe he's being sarcastic there. And the man knows he's being sarcastic. That's why the next verse says, he desiring to justify himself. Right? He's like, oh, you got me. Okay. Okay. Well, tell me who my neighbor is then. So Jesus tells a story to illustrate to him what it looks like to be a neighbor to somebody who's in need. But what did that man skip over? There were two commands. He skipped over the first one. Love God with all your heart. He just assumed, oh yeah, I'm already doing that. Really? You're loving God with all your soul, mind, strength? Really? Maybe he realized he certainly couldn't accomplish that, so he was just going to focus on the easy one. Well, just tell me who my neighbor is, and I'll get that one straightened out. And here, I believe, Luke puts this passage right after that to kind of demonstrate, yeah, Jesus told them how to love your neighbor, but how do you love God with all your heart? How do you love God with all your soul, all your strength, all your might? And he puts this story in where Mary demonstrates part of loving God with all that we have is prioritizing what he has to say, making that the critical thing. And then secondly, this goes into chapter 11, our prayer life. That we express our dependence on God not only by listening to his word, but also demonstrating to him, we are depending upon you for everything in life and godliness. So here he deals with daily bread, he deals with sin, he deals with temptation. How am I going to do this? And he says, by being dependent on God. Not by, like Martha, running around, how am I going to figure all this out? Got to go here, got to go there. Again, the point is not to say, yeah, Martha should never do anything like that again. The point is to say, what was her priority? And who was she focused on? Was she focused on Jesus or was she focused on Martha? And her problem was that she was focused on Martha. Mary, seeing the value of learning at the feet of Jesus, did what was odd for her. A very strange and odd thing to do. But she was that desperate to hear from Jesus. She valued it that much that she said, doesn't matter how odd this is, I'm not going to miss this chance. Like the woman who was desperate for healing, who breaks through the crowd to touch Jesus' garment. She recognized her need. She recognized he could meet that need. And it didn't matter what it took to get there. It was the thing of most importance. It was the one thing that was necessary. So how do we listen? Well, we have to listen dependently upon God, recognizing I need this. And I don't just need to read it or to hear it. I need it to get a hold of me. I need it to change me. I need it to work itself in me. And glory to God, he's provided us not only with his word, and in our culture, we've got it in multiple translations, and we've got audio versions that you can listen to for free on your phone or tablet or computer. We have all kinds of access to his word, but we also have the church. And part of the goal of the church, part of what it's supposed to do, is build itself up by speaking truth to one another. It's not your truth that I need to hear. It's God's truth I need to hear. So if it's not dwelling in you, how are you going to speak it to me? If it's not dwelling in you, how are you going to know what to do and how to prioritize life? So again, we're looking at this as an illustration, but we also see a great lesson here from Mary. She saw what was necessary. She fixed on that. That was the high priority. I believe there is a scenario where we could envision Mary and Martha both sitting at the feet of Jesus and everybody still getting fed. Martha couldn't see that. Mary could. So part of our outlook and part of the way we view this, it does have to come back to, what's the highest priority? Is it getting done what I think my agenda should be? Or is it focusing on what God says my agenda should be? And a beautiful example of this is the Apostle Paul. Paul had lots of plans that got disrupted by prison. And so Paul goes, well, there goes that plan. I guess I'll just lay here and play my harmonica or whatever instrument he had. No, Paul says, okay, I know God wants me to preach. So if I'm in prison, I guess I preach in prison. I know God wants me to care for the churches, and since I can't travel to them, I can write letters and send them on their way. I can spend time praying for these people because I have all kinds of time to pray. Right? Paul is looking at what's God's priority for my life. Now God's put me into this situation. How do I still do all that God has prioritized for my life? Right? It's a big shift from the way we used to be, where everything was about me. And now it's everything is about God. And so it does start with a dependence. And we show our dependence by drinking from the living water, by spending time meditating on God's word. And that can be done in a number of different ways. Memorizing and meditating on God's word are perhaps the most necessary things for us to do. And I'm thankful there are people that have put psalms and hymns together that reflect the teaching of Scripture. Sometimes it's just straight out of the psalm. Right, but we can memorize through music a lot faster sometimes than we can just by reading and memorizing. But let me just encourage you, find a partner and say, hey, how about if we work on memorizing a passage together? Let's focus on memorizing and meditating on this. And having a partner is very helpful. Not only for, you know, a little bit of positive peer pressure perhaps, but also just kind of as a person to be able to talk through these things with and to practice what Paul tells the Ephesians to do, and that is speak truth to one another. All right? So we're going to have time to fellowship now. And my prayer, my hope, is that our times of fellowship, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week, are filled with what God is teaching us and how his word is dwelling within us richly. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for giving us your word and giving us this teaching. Thank you for Mary and her clear thinking about what it was prioritized, what should be the most important thing. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to prioritize your word and prioritize what you have made important. That as we focus on what your word says, our thinking would change, our priorities would change, our desires would change, our outlook on what our schedule should look like will change, and we will be dependent upon you as you've created us to be. Help us to do that by meditating on your word and also by depending upon you in our prayers. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take opportunity for fellowship, please.